Prayer has been offered and ask a continued interest in your prayers. You know, it's my habit to say that, but I mean it. We do need the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be able to bring forth His Word. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Some might be saying, well, preacher, Christmas is over. Well, yeah, it is. But chapter 2 is not over as far as what we're looking at here. And so I want to notice a passage that you'll find regarding some of the things that happened in the early years of our Savior. Do you know of anything that happened to him while he was a teenager? I don't. Not a teenager. I guess if you say 12 years old, that's pretty close, isn't it? But there's a lot of years. We have a record here of something that happened when Jesus was 12 years old. But the next age that we can identify is when he was baptized at the age of 30. Now, if you do your math, I think that's about 18 years, isn't it? 18 years, we don't have any record of what he did. Now, we do have a verse or two here that says what happened with him during those times, but just think about it. We have so much thought about his birth, but the scriptures really never tells us to remember his birth. And I'm not bashing Christmas, I'm just saying it doesn't tell us to remember that. But the scriptures plainly command God's people to remember his death. And so as we look here in chapter 2 of Luke, and I want to begin, just chapter 2, we have the birth of our Lord. We have when he was 8 days old, all right? They brought him to the temple to be circumcised according to the law, right? I learned something years ago, and it came to mind recently, and I even called somebody last night. Sister Leslie, I talked to one of your aunts last night, Marcia, that lives out in California. She's been a nurse for 25 years taking care of newborns, I guess preemies. What do you call that? I don't have the word for right now. Anyway, I should have asked her. All right? Well, here's what I'm getting at. Circumcision in the Bible, God said it was to be done 8 days after they were born. Well, why not right at birth? Sounds like a good idea to me, don't it? How about you? While they're in the hospital? You know, those kind of things. Well, it turns out, the body, aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made? The body doesn't begin to have enough vitamin K right away. And vitamin K is what your body needs for clotting, to stop bleeding. And so it takes a few days for the body to start producing. Isn't that amazing? And when I called Sister Marcia, asking her about it, she said, well, they do give babies a shot of vitamin K right when they're born because of that. We are fearfully and wonderfully. Now, that's just a side note from what I have on my heart this morning. But to me, that's just another nugget of wisdom that shows us that God knows what he's doing when he made these bodies. And when he commanded something in the law, he's not going to command anything that's harmful for you. Even the law, when it was laid out in practice the way God said to do it, it was good for us. Wow. I just had to share that nugget with you because I just marvel at the wisdom of God. How many years has it taken man to figure that out? And it was already in the Bible that's showing us that God's wisdom was right there all along. And there are nuggets like that every time you dig into the Word of God. There could be a familiar verse of Scripture. I'll get to my text in a minute. There could be a familiar verse of Scripture that you perhaps have memorized and been saying for many years, and life's experiences or the Spirit can just open something up to you in your mind and heart that it can become entirely fresh, and it's like new truth. It's old truth, but when you're given a new light on old truth, it can be just like you've never heard it before. Isn't that amazing? But that's the way God's Word is. So while I'm on that point, that being the beginning of the year, I hope that you'll pray about giving a commitment to reading your Bible every day. There's a lot of good Bible reading plans. Sister Tammy, when she printed the calendar this time, we started over. Excuse me. Started over with the reading plan. It's very doable. I hope you'll consider doing that, because this word is precious and we need it. And if we get to our subject and get into it now, I may go to a number of scriptures. And if you're familiar with your Bible, then you won't have to be thumbing your pages so quickly and all that. But nevertheless, what's on our heart this morning is when Jesus, after he was circumcised, right there in Luke chapter 2, and then you remember a man by the name of Simeon came in. And God had made a promise to Simeon, hadn't he?
Yes, he did.
And what God promised Simeon was that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one that should come, the one that had been prophesied for over 700 years. The virgin birth had been prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. And so hundreds of years had passed. They were still waiting for the promised Messiah. And now he's here. He's been born. And Simeon has been promised by the Lord that you'll not see death until you've seen the Lord's Christ. And so when they came into the temple on that eighth day, Simeon came in there and he took the babe up in his arms. Do you know when he held him? Well, listen to what he said. Simeon said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Let that sink in for a second. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Why do you need to think about that? Because he didn't say, this is what God sent to try to save you. He didn't say, this is what God sent if you'll accept it. No, Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus Christ was sent to this world. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it? It's what the Father sent him to do. The Father received him back into glory. I don't think the Father would have received him back into glory if he hadn't done what the Father sent him to do. He certainly would have been satisfied. You know, Isaiah 53 says he shall see, talking about the Father looking down upon his Son when he's died on the cross, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. A thrice holy God of all power sending his Son to do a specific work. Do you think the Father would have been satisfied had he not finished that work completely? Think about it. That's what he was sent to do. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What Simeon was looking upon was a little baby. That was no ordinary baby, was it?
No.
He was born like no other. He was virgin born. He was the Word that had been with the Father in all eternity. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to save his people, and he did it. And the Bible tells us, if we believe the Bible, if we believe God's word, you know, it's one thing to believe in God, it's another thing to believe God. Do we believe what he says? There's abundant evidence in the Bible where God has inspired his word to tell us he sent his son to save us from our sins. In many ways, we have that message through not only the prophets, not only through Jesus himself, but also the apostles in the New Testament. All right? let's just jump in here. After the prophetess Anna came in and spoke of him to those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, I'm in Luke 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew. Listen, this is about all we're told about that period of time from the time that he was, from here until, except for the episode we'll get to in a moment, when he was 12 years old. This is about all we're told until he's 30 years old. Okay? I'm going to keep reading the rest of this and get that episode when he was 12 years old. But it says, and the child grew, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Wow. He waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right? Now, let's keep reading for a few minutes. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, and by the way, it says parents, doesn't it? Okay? It's evident from things that Mary said, later in this chapter, when Mary said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing," she's acknowledging there that Joseph was legally, okay, adopted, the adopted father. But we understand that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, right? Okay, all right. So I just want to make that point as we went past that. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, how in the world could his parents lose track of this child? I mean, that kind of sounds like not real good care, you know, right? Well, at that age, age 13 was when a male under the Jewish law was accountable to the law. So at that point in time, just before he turns 13, there's a lot of tutoring. There's a lot of training. There's a lot of things that they're allowed to experience that they hadn't before when they were younger. And so it was quite often at that age, age 12, I've learned this from some Jewish history, some other reading that I've done. This is one of those things I've got out of the Bible because it's not in the Bible, okay? But it helps us to understand why he would possibly be separated from his parents. At that age, it's likely that he could have either been with his mother or with his father. And the reason the mother and father weren't together is because when they made that pilgrimage, quite often the women and children would go first to set the pace for the caravan, and the men would follow after. And so at 12 years old, he could have been up front with the women and children, or he could have been back with the men. So that's one reason, okay? But also at that age, when they were in Jerusalem, then they were, quite often, young men were questioned by older men in an effort to teach them and help them to be better prepared to observe the law. Okay? So now you can get some idea of why Jesus might have been. It wasn't just a haphazard thing. This was something that a lot of young men at that time would have been talking to these doctors of the law and asking questions or answering the questions that they were being asked and learning the things that they were being taught. Okay? So that gives you some background there as to why. It wasn't neglectful parenting. This was just something that could likely have happened. All right? And it came, verse 46, and when it came to pass that after 3 days, 3 days. Wow. I think parents would be kind of upset if their child was missing for 3 days. Don't you? All right? And after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Well, at least that's a good place to find him. Okay? In the midst of the doctors, these are not medical doctors, these are doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. You see, he was full of the wisdom of God. This is the Savior. This is God manifested in the flesh. I'm sure he could ask them some very good questions, don't you? And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. See, it was customary for them to be training up the young men and asking questions, but all this one's different. Instead of what the normal thing was when they would be training a young man and asking questions and listening to their answers, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. This is the Lord. This is not an ordinary child. This is God manifested in the flesh. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? I have to believe that there's something there that Jesus is calling them out on. Now, if it were me, while I was looking for those 3 days, I'd have probably been saying, just wait till I get my hands on that boy. You know, something like that. I'm not going to impugn them of saying that, but I'm just saying if it were me, that's probably what I'd be saying. But for whatever reason, he said, How is it that you sought me? To me, it just sounds like he's saying, you're just saying a little bit too much here. But then he went on to say, Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? I must, and listen, the word must is one of the strongest words in the English language. I must be about my Father's business. That is what he came for. That is why he came to this earth, to do the Father's business. You know, later on he would say, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so he must be about the Father's business. Now, before we get farther into this, let me make a statement here. He came to do the business the Father sent him to do. But guess what? He left us a business for us to do. He didn't just leave us to sit around and ignore all that he did for us without giving him praise and honor and glory from the things that we do in our lives. We are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be living in such a way that we show forth his love to others. We should be seeking to know more of his word, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that as we go about our life, I know we've got jobs, we've got education, we've got all those things that we have to attend to, we've got to take care of our families. That takes a lot of time, doesn't it? But if we are taking time to expose ourselves and read and study in the Word of God, we will be better equipped for life. We'll be better equipped to handle that job. We'll be better equipped to love our families. We'll be better equipped to be a good person and help others along life's pathway. Don't you want to be useful in the kingdom of God? Well, how can you do that without a good working knowledge of what the Bible says? And so that's the foundation we need to build upon. When Jesus would get to the point of teaching the Sermon on the Mount, wow, that's a powerful sermon. There's so much in that. I mean, you could spend months preaching through that one sermon that we have recorded. Matthew records it in what we know as chapter 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 5 deals with true righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 deals with true worship. And chapter 7 deals with true judgment. And we need that. We need to know what true righteousness is. We need to know how to behave ourselves in this world. We want others to see Christ in us. Right? Right? Thank you. We want others to see Christ in us. When we understand the business that he came and took care of, when we understand the depths of what it took for him, the suffering that was involved in him doing the business the Father sent him to do for us, how can we live our lives and ignore the great love that he's manifested for us? Every day we live, we ought to live our life in such a way that lets others see Christ in us. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So as we think about the business the Father sent him to do, and this morning I want to spend a little time on just some of that business. I know I can't cover it all, but I'll try. Try to cover some of it anyway. The business, he told Mary and Joseph, know ye not, wist ye not, that I must be about my Father's business. And so after this, well, let's see, what does it say? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject, listen, as a child, growing up in the home. That this and other things that the scripture says tells me he was an obedient child. Joseph was a carpenter. So in their culture, we can assume that he was trained up in carpentry skills. That's just the way children grew up. They learned the trade that their father had. So he was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that's the extent of what we're told until he's baptized at the age of 30. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he said, I must be about my Father's business. One of the main things that he came to do was to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation. But when you think about, remember the scriptures, without turning to several places, but remember the scripture when John the Baptist came preaching, and then when Jesus began preaching, the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you ever thought about why? I mean, there's a lot of activities, there's a lot of things that we think about as far as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, why did he come, and what did he leave for us while we're waiting for him to come back? Did he not leave us a kingdom? Yes, and much of what he did while he was here was to clearly establish the fact that he is the king of this kingdom. In the book of Romans, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not celebrations, it's not festivals, it's not feasts, it's not those things. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." If we understand that he is our righteousness, Isaiah said our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but he is our righteousness. If we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, if he's one that, if he came into this world to save, you know, if we're one of the ones that he came to save, when it says he shall save his people from their sins. John chapter 6, Jesus himself said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me." Don't pass over that. "All that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Well, if they were given to him, and he came to save them, and it's his job to raise them up at the last day, as far as eternity is concerned, what's left for you to do? Nothing. As far as eternity. Because he came to save his people from their sins. But I want to tell you something. I'm not at all going to tell you there's nothing for you to do every day. Bless your hearts, he's the king of this kingdom. He deserves our praise and our adoration and our thanksgiving and our honor, and for us to give him glory every day we live. However we live our life, let others see Christ in us. Let us show forth the virtues that he showed to us during his earthly ministry. Let us show forth to others the patience, the kindness, the love, the long-suffering, mercy, all of those kinds of things that when Jesus went about doing good and healing those with their various afflictions, he had compassion upon them. Now you can't have, not only did he have compassion upon them, but he followed it through with healing. He followed it through with cleansing. He followed it through with providing. He followed it through with doing whatever was necessary to help their situation. And he's our example. And so as we live our lives, if we have the love of God in our hearts, if we have the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, and if we have the knowledge that he has saved us from our sins, and he has blessed us to know him and to love him, and he's blessed us to know that he is our helper and that he can do all that we need, why wouldn't we want to share that love with others? Why wouldn't we want to help others to understand that Jesus has finished this work of salvation? He said, "I must be about my Father's business." And so he went about preaching the gospel. He went about and the kingdom was here. And he manifested the fact that he is the king of this kingdom. And I know he hasn't come back yet. But bless your hearts, he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Or as Hebrews 12 says, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there. Romans chapter 8 says he's there to make intercession for us. Bless your hearts. He saved us. And let's see. 2 Corinthians 5, what is it, verse 21. Paul speaks of how that what God did for us through Christ. He said, "For he hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's how he saved us. He shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. He washed away our sin. He paid the sin debt. He didn't just brush it aside. You know, I've told you in the past, there's not going to be a bunch of pardoned sinners in heaven. And I like to use that illustration of when President Ford pardoned President Nixon. And I'm not going to get into guilt or anything like that. I'm just going to say, when he pardoned him, it set it aside. There was no payment made for any transgression. It was just brushed aside. Okay? Jesus didn't pardon us. I know that word's used sometimes, but we have to be careful. He didn't just pardon. He didn't just brush aside our sins. He paid the debt in full. When he said, I must be about my Father's business, one of the things that he said that he must do is that he must suffer many things. And this is in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. He must suffer many things. And I'm going to tell you, that ought to endear us. That ought to warm our heart. That ought to stir within us a desire to honor him when we understand the depths of this business that Jesus had to do, that the Father sent him to do. He said, I must suffer many things. And you remember, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was in agony. As he prayed unto the Father, he knew what he was going to have to do. He knew what lay before him. He knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to be beaten to a pulp. He knew he was going to be suffering tremendously before he shed his precious blood. And so he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. As he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was ahead of him. And he said, Father, three times he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't leave it there. He said, nevertheless, not my will. You ever gotten to that place in your life? Circumstances, maybe they weren't good. But you know, God was good. And whatever his will is, that's the best place for us to be. And so Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He had to go to the cross. You know, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. One of the writers said, except I drink it. And see, that's the only way that cup passed from him was for him to drink it, to endure the suffering, to do the business the Father sent him to do. He had to. He had to. Heard a man say one time that Jesus could have just washed his hands of this whole thing and gone back to heaven and God would have saved his people another way. No. The prophets had already spoken the truth. The truth was going to be unfolded. As a matter of fact, some of the very words that Jesus uttered from the cross while he was suffering, doing this business the Father sent him to do, some of the very words were written in Psalm 22. Do you remember when in Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you remember that? Jesus was on the cross. And in that darkness, when God turned his back upon his son, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why the Father forsook his son? So he could die. It had to be. It had to be. That's the only way. There's no other way for him to go back to heaven and let God do it some other way. The prophets had spoken. The truth had been spoken. And he came to perform the truth that had been spoken. When David in the Psalms, by inspiration, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was not quoting David. David was quoting Jesus, because it was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets as they wrote the Holy Scriptures. David was quoting what Jesus would say when he came to do the Father's business. He suffered tremendously. He said he had to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be slain and raised again the third day. This business was not easy for our Savior. It was serious. Our eternal salvation rested upon the success of him finishing this business the Father sent him to do. Not only was he in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, then they arrested him. They brought him, he went to Annas' house, and then to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and all these things through the night. They beat him. They slapped him. Do you know, you read your Old Testament, and all those sacrifices that were offered in type or shadow, pointing ahead to what Christ would do, they never mistreated the sacrificed animal. They had to come to the point of killing it for the sacrifice, but they didn't mistreat it before then. But in the hands of men, as they crucified our Savior, they slapped him, they spit upon him, they platted a crown of thorns and beat it down upon his head. They scourged him with a cat of nine tails, which was bone or rock with leather strips. And when they would swing that and hit him, it would just knock out chunks of flesh. I know that's graphic, but we need to understand what our Savior endured in doing this business to save us from our sins. He was so, Isaiah 52, the very last verse of Isaiah 52, it says, his visage was so marred more than any man. I've seen some awful pictures. You probably have too. But I'm going to claim the truth of God's word. His visage was so marred more than any man. I take it from that, he wasn't even recognizable. All that he suffered at the hands of men. But that was just at the hands of men before they nailed him to the cross. And crucifixion was tremendous. Just think of the awfulness of crucifixion as they nailed him to the cross. But I like the saying, it wasn't the nails that held him there.
That's right. Amen on that. Amen.
It was love. Him knowing who we are and what we would do, all that we would do, he still loves us. He loved us then, he loves us now. That's real love, brethren.
Yes.
That's a love that's beyond our ability to comprehend.
Amen.
That's a love that doesn't quit. That's a love that endures. And that's what he has. And I say has. He had it then, he's got it now. And he'll have it in all eternity. He even said in John 15, he says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. As much as God loves us, Jesus loves us just as much. So he was nailed to the cross. But that wasn't the worst of it. Then there came 3 hours of darkness. I like what one writer said, that when the light of the world was going out, that God didn't even let the lights of this world shine brighter. See, when the Son of Man, the light of the world, when he was going out, God didn't even let the lights of this world shine brighter. He always has the preeminence. And so darkness came upon the earth. God withdrew his presence from his son. And he cried out, "My God." See, the first thing that we have recorded that he said was, "Father, into thy hands," "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's speaking to him as Father. The last thing we find him saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But in between, there came a time in those hours of darkness when the Father withdrew his presence from his son. He said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that point, he had become the sacrifice for our sins. He had become the fit sacrifice for our sin. It wouldn't do any good for us to be crucified. We couldn't pay for anybody's sins. We're sinners ourselves. But he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so he became, Isaiah 53, when his soul shall be made an offering for sin. The Father, he says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied as Jesus completed this business that he was sent to do. And so after those 3 hours of darkness, what I didn't say was that was when the Father poured out his wrath in judgment upon his son. That's when all of our sins were paid for. As the Father poured out his wrath upon his son. That's what he came to do. He had to come and suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. I've heard men try to explain how an eternity of sufferings could happen on those 3 hours. I don't see it that way. I won't fall out with anybody if they want to describe it that way. But here's what I see. It's the quality. Only Jesus could do that. Because he's holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sin. Only Jesus could do that. And so when the Father, when he became an offering for sin, that sacrifice was accepted. And he offered himself to the Father. He doesn't offer himself to us. He offered himself to the Father. And the Father was satisfied. He had done the business the Father sent him to do. Oh, there's so much we could deal with. After Jesus' resurrection, remember, you probably know it by heart by now because I quote it quite often, but after his resurrection, when he joined those two men on the road to Emmaus and questioned them, of course, they should have known him, but their eyes were holden that they couldn't recognize him. Whatever God chose to do as far as that's concerned. But he, after questioning them, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He and he alone had to save us from our sins. He told the Jews on one occasion, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He is the one that would save his people from their sins. He had to suffer and die to redeem us. And so this business involved suffering. John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he was. He accomplished. In John chapter 12, he said, "If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." all that he came to say. Bless your hearts as we think about, again, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What gave him strength was to do what the Father sent him to do. We think about what Jesus endured for us. Can we not, as we think about all that Jesus suffered and to redeem us from our sins, can we not think of what all that he did for us? Surely there's something we can do for him. You ever think about that? Maybe, I hope you think about it every day. I saw one of those memes not long ago. It was a man lifting his hands to God. And he had a heart in his hands. And he said, it's all I have. And the caption said, it's all I want. That's all he wants. Our heart. Where's your heart, brethren? Every day when we go through our lives, when we wake up in the morning, where's our heart? That's good if it's on your family. It's good if it's on your spouse. It's good to love our families and friends and so forth. But I'm going to tell you something. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want to love your family better? Love God first. You want to do a better job? Love God first. Put him first, and he will bless all those other things in your life. Now that's just truth, isn't it? That's fact. Can we prove God? He says, try me. You know, Old Testament, he said, try me. See if I won't open, you know, bring, what he said, bring ye all the storehouses, all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me therewith. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. Now that's what God told him in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus did the business the Father sent him to do. He's given us plenty to do to be a good representative for him, a good witness for him, to show forth his love to others. Maybe we'll talk more about that later, but another day. But if we think about the business he was sent to do, and there was nothing that deterred him from accomplishing all that the Father sent him to do. He finished the work. One of the last things he said upon the cross is, it is finished. I think Luke tells us that he bowed his head, or he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. He finished that work for our eternal salvation. If we're blessed to know that, if we're blessed to know him, if we're blessed to know what he's done for us, then bless your hearts, may we live our lives giving our heart to him, giving our heart to others, showing forth the praise. You know, 1 John chapter 4, and I'll close with this. He says, herein is love, 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's real love, isn't it? And then he went on to say in the next verse, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. That's homework. Don't you like homework? preacher, I quit school a long time ago. I don't want homework. Well, we get homework every day. If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. Just take some time. You don't have to tell anybody about it. Just take some time and think about the year 2021. I know you'd rather forget it, but let's learn some lessons from it. Let's draw some lessons from it. How much of your time, did you spend doing something that showed your love for someone else? I'm not talking about good intentions. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. How much time? How much of your time? Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you think about it. Is that what he said? No. Happy are you if you do them. You're going to find a joy in life by following through with those intentions and actually doing something for somebody. You'll find a joy in that that you will not find any other way. Would you like to have more joy in your life? Would you like for your day to be a more joyful existence? It doesn't cost a penny. You know, I know we do a lot of sending a text, but you know, sometimes it's nice to pick up the phone and actually call somebody and talk to them. It's actually nice to take the time sometimes and go visit someone. It's actually nice to send a card written in your own handwriting. Not much of that happening anymore, is it? But those are little things, and the list is long. You can think of other things. You can think of other ways. But there ought to be ways in our life. If God has so loved us, and he has, and he still does, if he loves us that much, didn't he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? So every time we do something like Jesus would do it, every time we apply principles of righteousness in a decision that we make, every time we desire for the glory of God to shine forth instead of any glory to ourselves, in a sense, we're saying to God and to Jesus, I love you. So how many times have you said, I love you to the Lord? I'm talking about by your actions. Words are good too, but I'm talking about by your actions. Jesus took care of the business that he was sent to do. Let us take care of the business that we need to do to bring glory and honor, to say thank you, Lord, for all your blessings upon us. May God bless you, is our prayer.